We're going to talk about today something that seems that God has had on my mind and on Anthony's mind for the last several weeks. It's this thing about our living, and this is the thing that I was talking about a minute ago. Now, we're saved now. We're on our way to heaven. Hell is out of the picture, okay? But that's not it. That is only the introduction to what God has for all of us. That gets us in the door of all the many blessings that God has got for us, and we get those every single day we live if we live for God and not for ourselves. It has to do with fear. We talked about that on Thursday night. It has to do with confidence. We've talked about that in here. It has to do with faith, and that's what we're talking about today. Because you see, there's something we need to understand. Without faith, chapter 11 in Hebrews says in verse 6, there's no way to please God. We can't. Now that's talking about every day. Now you can't please God being lost without faith, and that's what you call saving faith. That was enough to understand and believe that I'm a sinner on the way to hell. And the only way I can get out of that is having my sins dealt with the blood of Jesus, and having faith enough to believe that He will actually do that. Then that gets you saved. But you see, there's so much more. For every day that you live, there's more in store for you that comes if you have faith, living faith, not saving faith, but living faith. There's so much more that comes to you if you have that than if you don't. Something I want to remind you of before we start is this thing about perception. The way you look at something. And this is what it's all about. See, Moses told us, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery. Folks, it's all about what you do. Then the Pharisee came to Jesus and he said, hey, I've done it all ever since I've been a little kid. I have not killed anybody. I have not committed adultery. And Jesus says, you don't understand. Now in the church, it's not about doing, it's about thinking. And the Pharisee says, I can't seem to win for losing. He said, no, if you hate your brother, you've killed him in your heart already. If you look on a woman with lust, you have already committed adultery with her. And it says that he went away sorrowful. Of course, the big deal was about his money. But still, for him to find out that just what I do and don't do is not what Jesus is about. But don't you see? You can fake this doing. How many people do you know in church that don't go because of the hypocrites? You heard that word? That's people who put on an act in church and go out and do everything during the week. And the church must be full of them because everybody's talking about them. I like what I believe was Linda or Vicky, one of them told their somebody down in Dothan or something, we don't have hypocrites in our church. He said, I've never seen a church without hypocrites. How can you have a church without hypocrites? She said, we don't have any rules. So if you can't break a rule, there's no need to fake it. But I tell you, it's all about the way you think. Now think about it for a minute. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. We've got an obligation for that, okay? See, I was raised up in a church that taught me as a kid I couldn't be like Jesus. Then a few years ago, I found out that God expects me to be like Jesus. I've got the same faith He was given, the same faith that raised Him from the dead. And God is asking me to carry on Jesus' work because he's gone. Ooh. Well, do you think that you could do the miracles that Jesus did? You got the same Holy Spirit he did, and he constantly told everybody, I didn't do that. The Holy Spirit did that. So if you've got the Holy Spirit, you can actually do anything Jesus did. And that's the reason he said, no great question, no great mystery, that you can go out and do better things than I did. But you got to believe like he did. And you got to be obedient like he was. And that's the problem. We have the old sin nature. That puts us in a little bit different deal. But we can still do it. And he didn't have that. But what I'm saying is, it's all about perception. It's what's in our mind. Jesus wants our mind and our heart, not our actions. Because if our heart's right, we'll be doing things right. But if our heart's not right, we can do right things and not do them for the right reasons. Many an insurance policy has been sold in a church because a guy got him a church when he moved into a new territory. There are all kinds of reasons for people to go to church. And Jesus is not always a reason. Charles Swindoll said, 10% of life is what happens to you. 10%. 90% is the way you look at it. It's how you take it. Now that's something to think about. Because see, if we get our mind right, this world out here, Jesus lived in the same world we did. And he walked around without getting concerned about any of that stuff. So you see, as we get closer to Jesus, don't be surprised if it takes a lot of the concerns that you used to have away from you. I don't watch news anymore. I don't want to watch news. Turn on the weather channel, find out if it's going to rain, going to be dry, going to be hot, going to be cool. And then, you know, news is a problem. It's about the world. And Jesus said, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. Well, all you got to do to figure that out, turn on the news. It says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, whatsoever a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatsoever a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus said, out of the recesses of the heart speaketh the mouth. You want to know what a person's like? Listen to him. His heart will tell you if he talks enough. You'll find out what's on the inside of him. But you know, for people who are inarticulate like me and not too sophisticated in their intelligence, you can remember it this way. It's all in the way you see things. An egg is a whole day's work for a chicken. That's the way they see it, little egg. So you see, it's important for the way you think. And Jesus says, I want you to think right. If you think right, then you'll do right. And you think right by living each day in faith. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow after me. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, go to work for Jesus, and do it every day. And I found out I have to ask for grace to do that one day at a time. I don't ask for a week. Just give me one day, Lord. If I can make it through today, I'll thank you tonight when I go to bed. And then in the morning, we'll start up again. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you see, the way you're supposed to live once you're born again is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about taxes. Go catch a fish, there'll be a gold coin in his mouth. Don't worry about feeding 5,000 and all the kids and the women too. Anybody got anything here? Somebody said, Philip said, yes, says his kid got a little kid's meal here. He said, well, bring it to me. See, that's the way Jesus operates. And I'm going to tell you this, y'all. I've said it before. Do not be afraid of the supernatural. God is all about the supernatural. He's not bound like we are. And if you get mixed up with Him very deeply, you're going to be seeing some things that are not natural. There's just no way to reason it out. And that's the way Jesus operates. And that's His confirming to you that you're following Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you've turned there, look at verse 1. So what is this faith I'm talking about? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You can't see what you're hoping for. It says in another place, if you can see it, you don't hope for it. You got it already. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. All right, I'm hoping for this. You're hoping it's going to rain? Yep, that's the reason I'm carrying this umbrella. You can see the umbrella, you can't see the hope for the rain. But when you're dealing with God, and God had nobody's ever seen Him because there's nothing to look at. He's invisible. You can't see Him. These pictures that draw pictures, and people that draw pictures of God with all this big hair, white hair and all, they just guess it. Nobody knows what it looked like. But you see, in my mind, I have a picture of God. I have a picture of Jesus. I don't have a picture of the Holy Spirit because it's like the wind. There is no picture. But still, I've got pictures of those others. And I deal with my life with God through those pictures. I can imagine myself seeing that stuff. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, if it's there, how do you know it's there if you can't see it? How do you know a breeze is there? You can't see it either. But you can feel the effects of it, especially if you got a wet shirt. So you see, the Holy Spirit's like that. Somebody said you can't see God coming. You can't always tell when He's there, but you can always know after He's gone that He was there. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. Through faith, or verse 2, for by it, what? Faith, the elders receive witness. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now there's a tongue twister. God took nothing and made the world out of it. He took dust and made you out of it. And you know what we don't need to forget? Because I see the heroes of God all the way through the Bible talking about dust. We are but dust. God took dust and made you. And you know when it's all over, you'll be dust again. You will. All but the things that you can't see. The things that you can't see about you and me are going to be in heaven with Jesus. We looked last week at David and Goliath. Interesting thing there. David, 15, 16, maybe 17-year-old kid, came to see his brothers in the army in the war, and Goliath comes out, and there's a great description of Goliath. I mean, he's, you know, from 9 to 11 feet. He's got a sword like this and a spear like this, and another fellow has to tote his shield. The army of Israel were afraid. The army of the Philistines were very confident because they knew what he looked like too. Saul was scared to death of him, tried to get David to put on all his armor and everything. And David kept saying, never one word did David ever say anything about Goliath. Go back and read it. He never mentioned Goliath other than, who is this man that's defying the God of Israel? Never one time does it say that he recognized how big he was or how bad he was or anything. When Saul tried to give him his armor, he gave it back to him. I can't operate with stuff like this. What did David talk about? When he got in a jam, Israel was in a jam, and here comes David. What happens when you get in a jam? Do you do like I used to do, lay awake at night and take that problem apart piece by piece by piece by piece and wake up in the morning no better off than you were except you didn't have no sleep? You focus on the problem. That's what everybody in that story was doing but David. David was focused on God. And David, when he saw it, his brother jammed him up pretty good. You're just a smart at it. Everybody else is scared of him. Why aren't you scared? I know how you're a naughty boy. That's what he said. And he said, no. He told the king. He said, no, let me tell you something. I've been looking after my father's sheep for years. They sent a bear. I killed him. He got one of my father's sheep. I killed him. Later on, a lion came up. I killed him too. Now, if God can save me from the lion and the bear, he can surely handle this booger right here. See, what David had already come to, he wasn't supposed to kill a bear. He wasn't supposed to be able to kill a lion, but he did. Now, everybody was thinking, you're not supposed to be able to kill this guy right here. He said, well, if God helped me do that, surely he'll help me do this. So let me ask you something, believer. When you face a big problem today, do you get down in the dumps? Do you get a double heaping of mully grubs? Or do you stand up and say, I can handle it? Man, look at the problem you got. No, it don't matter. You see, I've handled it before, and I'll handle it again if God will help me. That's what you've got. That's what God has made available for you. And so many times we deal with the problem. All we can talk about is the problem, the problem, the problem. And we don't think about all the times that we faced a problem just like that, and God's brought us out of it. It says in Numbers 13:33 that the spies came back from the promised land. These guys been walking in the wilderness. God's been feeding with manna. Then he fed them with quail. Then they found water out of a rock. I mean, he's got a cloud of fire at night to guide them, a cloud in the daytime to guide them. What more could God do? And he sent the spies into the land to spy it out and come back and tell everybody what it looked like so they'd have an idea of what they were up against. In Numbers 13:33, the spies came back from the promised land and said, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Now you see, there's two things about that right there you got to think about. Number one, they happened in on the land that had a bunch of those giants left over like Goliath. And they thought everybody in the whole country was like that. The Anaks. They were some of those folks back in Genesis, I think, that probably came from an angel for a daddy, had an angel for a daddy and maybe an earth mama, you know. But they were big. And they said, we to ourselves look like grasshoppers looking at them. And we were like grasshoppers in their eyes too. How do they know that? They don't know what those folks thought of them. They didn't know. I mean, it says over and over and over that the people in Canaan that were there just before the Israelites went in were scared to death of them. But they said, they thought we were a bunch of grasshoppers too. We can't go in there. And it says in the next verse or two, and the people wept that night. The people wept that night. 10 spies came back. 2 said, we got it. God says we're to go in there. Let's go. 10 said, man, we like grasshoppers. We can't handle it. Now let me tell you something, folks. Every time you're faced with a problem, do you take the grasshopper approach or the Caleb and Joshua approach? They said, we can deal with it. God says we can deal with it. That means we can deal with it. But you see, what you're looking at is Hebrews chapter 12. Because when those 10 guys says we're like grasshoppers, the whole Israel that night cried. They were scared to death. The word of 10 people caused the whole army to be scared to death. The whole outfit. And that's what happens when you give bad news. As soon as David killed Goliath, you remember what happened? All the Israelites went and chased all the Philistines all the way to the ocean, killing them as they went. Same outfit, it's like a ball team I've never been able to figure. This outfit will beat this bunch 10 to nothing tonight. Tomorrow night, this bunch will beat them 10 to nothing. My daughter, who's softball coach, college softball coach, says it's all mental, Daddy. Okay, if it's all mental, then God intends for us to get mental. Do you know what God did because all those people listened to those 10 spies and didn't go in the land? He kept them out of the land. And you know what else he did to them? He kept them out 40 years till all of them died. He said, I'm not going to bless that bunch right there. After all I've shown them, they couldn't see that I'm looking out for them. So for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness till all of them died. God's not playing with our lack of faith, people. You need to understand that. God had a plan, and they didn't get it. David focused on God and his experiences with him, not the problem. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27, Moses endured not fearing the Pharaoh as seeing him who is invisible. Moses went to the greatest leader in the world and wasn't afraid to tell him, let 6 million of your slaves go. Because it said he saw God, someone who is invisible. He's like me. He had this mental picture of God and God helping him. And when if God's going to help me, God says, I am and I'll help you. He took it for granted. And he went, did what God told him, and he got 6 million slaves out of Egypt. The evidence of things not seen. Now I want to show you something. There's another factor in here, and you as a believer need to know about it. Moses had been told by God, if you go in there and speak to Pharaoh, I want you, I have chosen you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He knew that was in his future, y'all. You understand that? He knew that he was okay at least until he led those people out because God had already told him he's going to do that. Do you know what God's plan is for you? Can you look back at the way God has dealt with you and begin to see patterns that this seems to be what God is wanting me to do? Do you have an idea that God can't take me away from here yet because I haven't finished what He sent me to do? In Hebrews chapter 12, look there, please. Verse 25, the writer of Hebrews says, 12:25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. He's talking about God here. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. If those guys that didn't hear Jesus' word when he was down here on earth didn't get it, hey, He's in heaven now, and the same thing will happen to us if we don't believe what He says. Where He is doesn't have anything to do with it. It's what He says is important. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. He says, it's coming a time when, hey, I'm not going to just shake the earth up. I'm going to shake up heaven and earth too. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken remain. Do you get that? King James English is a little weird. But if you sit and look at it enough and pray enough, God will show you what it says. It says that God is shaking up things on this earth to teach us as Christians so that the things that cannot be shaken up will stay. Now let me ask you this. When Jesus comes in the cloud and hollers, "Come up," what's going to go with him and what's going to be left? You got me? The things that's going to go with him is the things that can't be shaken up. That's the true riches. You can carry your true riches on into heaven with you. You're not going to carry that Buick or that Pontiac or that old Ford. None of that's going to go. Your bank accounts or nothing like that. But I'm going to tell you, what Jesus has given you will go to heaven with you. And that's what you can't see. It's inside. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. When you look up the word fear in the Bible, you find about 500-600 entries in the Bible having to do with fear. 90% of the words, when it's used fear, is used one of two ways. Fear God or fear not. Now the Hebrews had a way, if you understand Hebrew writing, Hebrews had a way of pressing a point by repeating it over and over and over and over. So anything that's used more than once is more important than things that are just used a few times. Let me bring something to your attention. Does everybody know that you're not supposed to steal? Is that pretty easy to understand? Thou shalt not steal. You know that? You know how many times Jesus tells you, or the Bible tells you not to steal? 16. 16 times from cover to cover. He says, y'all don't steal. You understand that the one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery? Yeah. That's no problem. That's asked on a quiz. Everybody, all of us can answer it. You know how many times he talks about don't be caught up in adultery? 27 times. You know how many times he tells you don't fear? 81. Now, you probably never killed. You probably never committed adultery. But you have been scared. Don't tell me you hadn't. But God doesn't intend for us to be afraid, folks. In the middle of the worst weather, Anthony brought it up from the 46th Psalm the other night, in the worst weather, no matter what the governments do or whatever they can, a Christian is supposed to stand there without fear. And he's not supposed to scare everybody around him with the things that scares him. He's supposed to stand up and say, y'all all think about God for a minute now. Every one of you know he can handle this. It says here, a kingdom which cannot be moved. You belong as a believer today in a kingdom that cannot be moved. That's what he says. You can't see it. But it's there and it cannot be moved. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will pull you out of this mess? There's the question. What you can't see is. God is permanent and your relationship with him is permanent. He might have to turn his back on you because you're sinning. You do it willingly. And he says, don't do that. But he doesn't leave you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14 says, For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. What's your reward? You got a place you can run and hide, a refuge? No. They don't have one down here. Jesus' people do not have a place that they can run to and know they're going to be safe. Some of you heard my story about down at the Coliseum in Montgomery. We was having a big cutting down there, and it came the biggest lightning storm I ever seen in my life. And I mean, lightning was hitting out there 6, 7, 8 times, and it was booming so loud up under that metal building. It scared everybody to death. Horses were bolting, running off, and everything else. And I noticed all of a sudden this lady just hanging tight to me with her little girl. And everywhere I go, here she is right there with me. And I finally, I said, "Can I help you with something? I wonder if she's trying to get my attention." She said, "My husband told me until this lightning storm's over, you get over there and find that preacher and you stay as close to him as you can." I said, "Lady, there's something you need to understand. I preached before that churches are not good luck charms, and preachers surely are. And there's a lot of preachers need to be struck by lightning today. And I might be one of them, so coming over here hanging out with me is not going to get you any kind of guarantee." So we don't have a place down here we can run and hide when we get scared. But I tell you what, we've got a person. And we've got a relationship, and it's permanent, and it's Jesus. Call on Him. My Bible says Jesus is enough. That's all we need. He says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, "But to do good and to share, forget not, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased." I thought, well, to do good things and then share what you got with others. No. That's not what it says. That word share is communicate. Do good things and then tell everybody about Jesus. That's our commandment right there. Now think for a minute. There's some things it's not quite as tough as we think. You remember when Paul was on his way to Rome and the shipwreck, and he got out and they're all cold and they're gathering up wood to build a fire to get warm, and a snake came up out of the fire, a poisonous snake that kills everybody that it bites, and bit him on the thumb. And everybody there is standing there waiting for Paul to die. Paul didn't die. Paul says it slung him off and went on building a fire. How could Paul do that? Well, one thing, God had already told him, you're going to wind up in Rome. He knew he wasn't going to die before we got to Rome, because God had told him, Rome is in your future. So if you've got something that God has told you is in your future, you know that you're at least going to be here for that. David had been anointed king of Israel. He knew he was going to be king, and he wasn't king yet. So Goliath couldn't kill him. So he knew, hey, this ain't no hill for a stepper right here. I mean, this is something else I got to do. And you see, you can operate with confidence when you know that. Abraham was over 100 years old, and his wife was 90. They'd never had children. God told him, your children are going to be like the sand on the seashore and like the stars. Hey, if God tells you that's going to happen, look for mama to get pregnant. I don't care if she's 90. She even laughed when they told her. But she had the one son that started the whole thing about Jesus Christ, the Israelites, and the chosen people of God. And she had it after 90. Let me ask you this. You ever thought about this? If God was financing your life, He gave you the money to live on, a house to live in, He gave you salvation free, He gave you a ticket out of hell and a ticket to heaven. If He gave you all that stuff at this point right now, would He think that you had been a good bet for Him? Paul used his own experience to teach some folks. And I'm going to use that a little bit today. Has he gotten enough return on his investment? See, I was a guy raised in church, and I wanted to be a good church guy. I just did. That was from a little kid. That's what I was taught, and I was trying to be what I need to be. I got diabetes at 26. I'm sorry, at 29. And it just shot my whole life. I was going to be the best horse trainer to ever live. And I saw at that point I couldn't be, not with type one. So I rearranged my life and I said, okay, we'll start over again in a different way. And we did. In 73, a tornado wiped out everything I had. Cleaned me out. Even blew over 5-strand barbed wire fences. How in the world can you have enough resistance on a strand of wire to blow a fence over? I don't know. I ain't figured that out yet. The government steps in, HUD, and gave us a trailer, a 12 by 60. Boy, that's a real step up for us because we're 9.5 years, we'd been in a 10 by 50 with two kids. So don't talk to me about you ain't got enough room. So in December of that year, that was May the 27th, we're sitting in that trailer and I'm sitting at the kitchen table and I'm reading a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. Maybe some of you have read that book. It's about prophecy. And I've lived long enough to find out that anybody that writes about prophecy, if you live long enough and look back at what they said, they're going to be all wrong. So don't let those books scare you. But all of a sudden, sitting there at that table for some reason, after losing everything I've got, my career being crushed, a whole deal. I had been raised in church. I loved my Bible ever since I was a little kid. I could tell you where things were in the Bible. My mama told folks, if you want to find out where something is in the Bible, ask little Joe. He'll tell you where it is. So, you know, I thought I was kind of the tall hog at the trough as far as church goes, you know. And it occurred to me all of a sudden that every single thing that had been prophesied that had to happen before Jesus came back, everything that had to happen before Jesus came back had already happened. That Jesus could walk down Highway 25, walk up to me and say, good morning, how you doing? I'm Jesus Christ. It makes chill bump run over me now to think about it. And I thought, whoa, 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 I'm not ready to meet him. I'm not ready to stand and talk with him. I don't want him to look at me and say, what have you been doing, boy? I gave you heaven. I've given you the Holy Spirit. What have you done for me? I've never been so embarrassed in my whole life sitting right there at that table by myself. And I made my mind up at that point. Something's going to be different. I don't know. I've heard it described all kind of ways. I was baptized in 1952 at 10 years old. And this was 21 years later. I don't know what happened, but I came very dissatisfied with where I was spiritually at that point. And I said, things are going to change, God. You can believe that. And they did. And all God used for me, he'd been dealing with me all along like he dealt with Paul. But it came to the place to where he said, I can't take it no more, Paul. And he laid him down on the road and blinded him. He said, today's the day. And that came for me. After all the trouble, you can imagine what it does to a fellow's head to go through all of that. And then God came and said, what have you been doing for Jesus? Jesus can come back, folks, now. Now. He can walk up today and stick his hand out and shake hands with you and say, good morning, I'm Jesus Christ. How are you going to feel? Have you thought about it? I thought about it. I don't know. That's part of the process, probably the reason I'm up here now. I don't know. Never figured I'd ever be a preacher. Didn't want to be a preacher. But God wanted me to be one. He called me to be one. He's told me what to say, and that's what I'm doing today. I figured that I was on the getting side of my relationship with Jesus, that what he had given me was 50,000 times what I'd given him. It took me a while to learn that I can't get out and find out how to please Jesus, that I got to sit still and know that he's God and wait on him to tell me what to do. I've learned that because I like to drove myself crazy trying to figure out something to please him. And I want to tell you something else. If you want to turn to Psalms chapter 139, there's some interesting information in those little 4 or 5 verses. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's folks like we was talking about a while ago. You can tell when big-time church folks that put on this front and they're being a hypocrite and they're faking it. When it comes down time to die or something like that, I have known missionaries that screamed until they died. You could hear them a block down the street. Something ain't right about that, folks. We're not supposed to be scared to die. Christians aren't. But I'm going to tell you something. You can put on an act, and it's not worth a quarter. It says in 139, Psalms 139, verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He knows you and he knows me, backwards and forwards and upside down. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He can be in heaven or in Kalamazoo, Michigan, knows exactly what you're fixing to think. Not what you just thought, but what you're fixing to think. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Where can I go to hide from your Holy Spirit, God? Or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, they are there too. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, even there shalt thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. You can't hide from God in the dark. He sees in the dark good as he does in the day. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. The point I'm trying to make is this. You can't put on a good face before God. You can fool everybody in the church house, everybody in your family, but God knows exactly what your heart's all about. And that's the way he's dealing with you based on that. Then you ask this question. Is your relationship with God centered on the church house or Jesus? They ought to be the same, but in most cases they're not. We preach Jesus here, not the church. You see that. We don't put the church first, we put Jesus first. One's religious, the other's spiritual. Are you a hearer only, or are you a doer too? No one in the disciples had a more negative writing than Peter. Peter was the one that was always making mistakes, getting himself into trouble. He could whoop out a sword and cut a fella's ear off, and Jesus had to put it back on in front of everybody. Don't you know that embarrassed Peter? But Peter, you think you hadn't got it? Peter was the one God chose to preach the sermon at Pentecost where over 3,000 people were saved in one day. Peter. The guy that messed up every time he turned around. God has a plan, folks. Do you know where you fit into that plan? Please believe one thing if you don't believe anything else. He's got a plan. He made it years ago. He made it before he made any of us. And he's got a plan. And once you figure out where you fit into that plan, I mean, your life will be great. Do you understand any part of God's plan for you? Have you figured out any of it yet? Do you figure out where he's going with you, kind of because of the way things have gone in your life? Do you know where he's going? It's time to start asking him now, Lord, where are you taking me? Can I help any kind of way by doing anything to help you finish your plan you started with me? You know, y'all, he gave us talents. He gave us skills. He gave us personalities. In the womb, it says. He gave us all those things, and every one of us is different. Then when we're born again, he gives us spiritual gift. All of those are different, but they match everything else he's done. So you see, you can't look at this without seeing purpose. He's got a purpose for each and every one of us. And it fits. Everything he does about creating us and changing us and educating us, it all fits. What is the point of knowing God, committing your eternity to Him, agreeing to allow Him to change your life if you're not going to live as if you represent Him here on this earth? Because you see, that's our job. People are supposed to figure out something about God by looking at God's children. Have you ever done that? Have you ever seen little old Braddy Youngin and wondered, what in the world is his folks like? That's our job, y'all. Is to show people what God is like by the way we act ourselves. Remember, He can come back tonight. He can come back. Is there anything you've been wanting to do that you'd like to do before He comes back? Think on these things. And let me tell you this, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of anything. Jesus came here and put up with all kind of stuff, just like us, so He could say, I've lived through it. You don't need to be afraid. I know what it feels like. I'll handle it. Operate with confidence, knowing, like David did, Jesus has been pulling me out of messes like this ever since I can remember. Let's pray. Father, give us courage to be what You want us to be. Don't let our heart condemn us and tell us we can't do these things that You call us to do, because if You call us to do something, we can do it, or You wouldn't be fair to call us. So Lord, deal with us. There's a way that only You know how. Lord, let us stand before You and recognize our sin and ask forgiveness for that sin on at least a daily basis. Ask for the filling of Your Holy Spirit, because You say You will always answer that prayer. And Lord, pray that we might be something that You can use, because that's the way You get Your glory, from doing all this for us in the first place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.